It certainly is a pleasure to see all of you this morning. I'm thankful that God has given us the great opportunity to be together, and I'm looking forward to the meeting this week and next week, if the Lord's willing. I want to thank the brethren here at Pleasant Hill for putting in all the work and the effort to have this meeting. I greatly appreciate it, and I hope that all of us who are here appreciate this, especially those of you that are younger that haven't been to as many of these meetings as some of us who are older. It does take a lot of effort to do this, and it is done for our spiritual benefit so that we might have this unique opportunity to be immersed in the Word of God for 2 weeks. It's kind of like being outside for a while and getting to come in and take a shower or a bath with no time limit, not have to worry about the wallpaper curling or anything like that. We get to be in the Word of God for a long time, and we don't get to do this very much. So let us take advantage of the opportunity. If you are here and you don't have anything to write with, to write things that are said, that's a very good thing to do. Back in the 1974, when I went to the Bible study in Speedway, we were encouraged to write down the things we were listening to, and I didn't have anything to write with, so I took a walk a few blocks down West 10th Street in Speedway and got a notebook and took notes, and because I took notes, that helped me to remember things that I heard. Remember that Brother Jim Basinger taught on false prophets and cults at that meeting. Taking notes helps you remember these things. So use every advantage you have, and you will not only benefit from the meeting now, but you'll be able to benefit from it in the future too, Lord willing. So thank you, brethren, for having us here for this good meeting. The title of the lesson that I have been assigned is The Role of Kings and Priests, How They Dress, Speak, and Love. And this truly is a great topic for us to consider for this morning. I'd like for us to remember what we were told beginning in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 to show us what a great place God has given to you and me as Christians to see that this is a wonderful blessing to have the position God gives us. Revelation 1 and 6, John says that Jesus, our Savior, has made us kings and priests unto God. You and me have been made kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Also in the same book, over in chapter 5 of Revelation, when we see this scene in heaven, we hear them singing a new song, and included in that new song in Revelation 5 and 10 is this line, that God has made us, some translations render that them, has made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. There is this great privilege given to the children of God that we might be kings and priests. This is God's intention for us. He wants the best for His children. Our opinion of ourselves is raised when we realize what God has done for us. It is not what we have done for ourselves. It is what God has done for us. We go over to Peter's writings in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we remember it in 1 Peter 2 verse 5. When we come to Jesus, this is what God does for us. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now that's an interesting phrase there, because it combines the two things we are speaking of this morning. You are not just a priesthood, you are a royal priesthood. There is the kingliness combined with the priestliness of our profession. A royal priesthood. We ought to realize that this is just one further evidence of how much the Lord loves us, how much He wants us to be blessed and happy. We are a royal priesthood, and he repeats it in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. A royal priesthood, a chosen generation. This must be something very important then for the child of God, to be a royal priest. We need to think about this morning so that we will conduct ourselves in a way that is becoming to this great position God has given us. As I studied this lesson, there was a theme that kept coming up, and that was this idea of control. Control. Self-control. Keeping things under control. Now think about this, and think of how important this is in life. Do you realize that in life, we are always concerned about control? Why do you think that people like to scare other people? Do you ever scare somebody on purpose? What's so appealing about that? Well, it's funny to see somebody out of control. And when you're scared, you lose control for a moment. And we feel like we've won a victory if we can get somebody to be out of control. Same with trying to provoke somebody to get angry. Why do people pick on one another? Why do they tease? Why do they pester each other? Well, they're trying to win. They're trying to get the person to lose control. And as people always say in arguments, if you lose your temper, you lose. And it's because of this, you've lost control. To have a debate, to have to conduct an argument, both sides need to stay in control. Control is so important. It's important in athletics. It's important in games. Games are set up on the idea of control. In baseball, the pitcher has to keep control of the ball. And if he loses control, then he's taken out of the game because the other team started to control the ball instead of him. In football, the ball must remain controlled. It's all right to put it up in the air as long as somebody's on the other end that will control it. But while it's in the air, it's dangerous because it's out of control. Control. Keeping things in control. Now, you and I want to control our lives. We don't want to be out of control. We want things to be stable. We want things to be orderly. We don't want to get out of control. But our mistake usually is that we think we can control our own lives. It's all right. I can control my life. I don't need anybody to help me. I can control it. Well, that's a mistake. For you see, the plan of God is that God be in control of our lives, and then our lives will be in control. But don't try to control your life on your own. It will not work. Many men try and fail. Let us be wise and give control of our lives to God so that He can control and our lives will be in control. As Jesus told us, when talking to those of us who wanted to follow Him, He said, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will save it." And that has to do with our control, doesn't it? I've got to give up my life to God so that He can save it for me. Now, one of the very sad things that happens in our lives and in the lives of those we love is that many times they lose control of their lives. They give control to something else. The modern terminology for this is addictions. People have all kinds of addictions. I believe the Bible calls it sin, because we have given up control of our lives to something else. And so when people get out of control, they search for answers. How can I bring my life back into control? Can anybody help me? And there are organizations that men have devised that are designed to help people control their lives. But in reality, God has provided us with the control. It is called giving our lives to Him and obeying His will. And then He works through us to control our lives. And brethren, when the Lord controls our lives, then we are kings. We do reign on earth. If the Lord controls our lives, then that's a sign that we are close to Him. We are priests of God. Think with me for a moment about the work of the kings and the priests. The king's work. is we're getting an indication of what a king's work is back in Proverbs chapter 31, where we find the words of Lemuel's mother, King Lemuel, which may have been a term of affection for Solomon, I'm not certain, but he was a king, and his mother gave him these words of wisdom. She said in verse 3 through 7, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings." See, many men have lost control of their lives because they gave it to a woman. That can be an easy thing to do. A Christian must be careful that he does not lose control to anyone. That God always has the final say, not anyone else, including a woman. Even if it's the woman that he loves, his own wife. "Don't give your strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." Why? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with strong drink? What's wrong with wine? "Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." The king cannot afford to lose his judgment. He cannot afford to be out of control. He must remain sober, free from intoxicants. And that is why kings must remain strong. For the Christian who is a king in the sight of God, our strength is in the Lord. And when our strength is there, we are in control. No, strong drink is for those who are ready to perish. Wine is for those who are of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So what am I? Am I a king or am I about ready to die? Am I a man in poverty or am I a king? God says that he's made me a king, not a man who's about ready to die, not a man who's got poverty that he needs to forget about. You see, we have a royal position given to us as kings and priests of God. Let us not sacrifice it for anything, whether it's another person, whether it's alcohol, whether it's any kind of drug. Let's not surrender our position for anything in this life. Also in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, here we find that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So here is another work of kings. It is to search out things that are concealed. When we open our Bibles, there are many things that are easy to understand, but there are other things that are difficult to understand. Well, as kings, it is our honor to search these things out, to try to understand what did God mean when this was written. What does the Word of God mean when it says this in this place? That is our honor to search that out. This is the work of kings. Should we look for another king to search these things out for us? Should I hire a king to find these things out for me? Or isn't it my honor to search these things out? What a royal position we have been given. You know, it's always been in man's nature to not want to accept his responsibility, not want to take control for his life. It happened all the way back in the beginning with Cain. When Cain was upset because God wasn't accepting his offering, he was upset. He was moping. He was feeling bad. What's wrong? What did I do wrong? How come my offering wasn't accepted? How come his gets to be accepted and mine doesn't? He wasn't acting like a king, was he? But God pleaded with him. He said, "Why are you mad? Why are you upset? If you do well, won't you be accepted?" That's so simple, isn't it? All you have to do is what's right, and you'll be accepted. Cain wanted to do it his way and still be accepted. And that's still the problem today. But God told Cain, sin is lying at your door, and you must have dominion over it. You can't let sin rule over you. You've got to rule over sin. This is our battle, brethren, is whether we will reign or whether sin will reign in our lives. God has made us to be kings. We have been given the dominion and the reign over those things that take down many people. We must never forget that, or else they will take us down too. Remember when the children of Israel were given the opportunity at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, given the opportunity to hear from God, to hear what God had for His people, to be, as it said there in Exodus 19, to be His own, to be a priesthood for me, a kingdom of priests and kings. He wanted His own people to be that way. But through our frailties, the frailties of the people of God, they did not want to listen to the voice of God. They wanted Moses to speak to them. This is the same tendency we must fight. The tendency to let somebody else tell us what we ought to do, and we'll do it if they say it. But for us to draw close to God as priests, this is another thing. And then again later on we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8 how the people had the opportunity to continue on with God as their king in heaven. But what did they want? They wanted to make for themselves a king. They wanted somebody else to do the things that God was able to do already. And I mention these two examples to show you this is the nature that we fight against. This is the tendency we have to get away from God and to get away from our responsibility. But because God has made us kings and priests, we are reminded that we do have the responsibility to reign. We do have the responsibility to draw close to God. For that was indeed the work of priests under the Old Covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, and also Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3. That the work of priests was to offer gifts to God and sacrifices for sin. So what is our duty today as priests of God? We also offer gifts to God. We give Him ourselves. We give Him of ourselves. We offer sacrifices for sins, although these are not animal sacrifices, but we offer sacrifices for sins when we intercede for others. When we pray for others that God might be merciful to them, that God might grant them repentance, that they might come to the light before it is too late. This is the work of priests. This is how priests show their faithfulness to God. It's by drawing close to God, coming before the throne, and interceding on behalf of those who are not yet close to God. That's the work of priests. We have been made kings and priests in these days, these last days, and we must be sure that we live in accordance to this. Our priestly work enables us to reign over sin. We do not have to live as others do. Jesus described, I believe, our priestly work in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, when He said, "You are the salt of the earth." But if the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and then hide it." He said, "Let your light so shine before the world that they may see your good works and that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the work of kings and priests. Like a city set upon a hill. A city that cannot be hid. Elevated spiritually, just like kings and like priests. We must not forget that that is why Jesus saved us, to be kings and priests, so that we might bring others to Christ. Remember, brethren, you were brought to Christ by kings and by priests. What if the kings and priests hadn't been faithful then? What if they hadn't let their light shine? What if they hadn't been the salt of the earth? Would you have come to Christ? No, this is the plan of God, that those of us who have been saved be kings and priests. So let's be sure that we are getting close to God, drawing nigh to Him so that God can control our lives and that control will be seen. How then should we as kings and priests speak, dress, and love? I want to put them in that order. First of all, how should we speak? If we are priests and kings, what is the appropriate way for us to talk to one another? Well, the very first thing that we need to do is to be quiet. That's the first thing to do before you speak, is to be quiet. We need to listen. We need to think. Solomon said, if there is a time to be silent, Ecclesiastes 3:7, and a time to speak. And I think the order means something there. Be silent so that we can be still. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Do I know that He is God? Or did I forget about it? Did I get so involved with other things that I forgot that He is God? That He is the King? That He's sitting upon His throne? And He is in control of everything? If I remember that, I will be prepared to speak. That's what Peter is talking about when he says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. First of all, God must be uppermost in our lives. He must be the one we think of. And then we ought to listen to one another, too, before we speak. Do you listen to others before you speak? Do you know? Do you understand others? Do you know where they are coming from? James told us in James 1:19 to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So the first thing for priests to do is to be quiet, be still, and listen. Ask questions. Ask questions to find out information. To find out about the people that we live with, the people we work with, the people we live by. Find out about them so that we will know how priests and kings ought to speak. Ephesians 4:29, the Apostle Paul says that we are to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That would be entirely inappropriate for a priest. Would it be appropriate for us all to wash out our mouths with soap? Get rid of any corrupt communication that has been proceeding out of our mouths? If it has been, we should do that. Corrupt communication is not just profanity. It's not just swearing or using candy-coated words that come from the same place. It's talking about things that don't help people. Things that corrupt. Making fun of people. Finding people's weaknesses and laughing about them. That doesn't help anybody. That just corrupts. It just rots and wears things down. No, Paul says, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Here's the work of kings and priests. We want to edify, build up people in the faith. Help them to be strong. Help them to live according as it is becoming to a king and a priest. And if they aren't kings and priests of God, make it attractive for them to become a Christian. No, let's speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. and again in chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, when he tells us to walk in love, he says, don't let fornication or uncleanness or covetousness, don't let these be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, which are not convenient, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. How do priests and kings speak? Well, foolish talking and jesting, he says, are not convenient. They do not fit. They're not appropriate. That's a waste of words. Instead, there could be the giving of thanks. You know, giving of thanks is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of praise. And that's the duty of priests, isn't it? To offer sacrifice to God. So the way kings and priests speak is in a way that shows that their faith is in God and that they want others to have that faith as well. One more thought on how we speak is the perfect example of Jesus Christ given to us in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Remember the time he went to the synagogue, which the Bible says was his custom? Jesus had a custom, a habit. It was to go to the synagogue. Even though he was the Son of God, he still went to the synagogue. Does anyone ever feel like they're too good to go to church? That they've outgrown it? Jesus' custom was to go to the synagogue. And when he read the scripture, that beautiful passage from Isaiah, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And you know what the people thought? They marveled. They wondered at the gracious words which came from his mouth. Even though they were having a hard time accepting the fact that this was the Messiah. This is the Messiah. We know this man. No. But they could not deny the gracious words that came from his mouth. How should priests speak? We should speak like Jesus. Speak the way he spoke, and the Lord will bless us. Again, control is important here, isn't it? You know, James said in James 3 and 2, if any man offends not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If you can speak always in the right way, and James is saying that's a very difficult thing to do. He says in many things we all offend. And if you have trouble thinking of how you offend, just think of some of the things you've said. But James said if you could get by without ever saying the wrong thing, he said you'd have your life in control. If you could just speak the right things at the right times. So brethren, we need to pay attention to what we speak. Let's speak as it is befitting to priests and kings. How do priests and kings dress? We know that under the Old Covenant, kings and priests dressed in royal garments, in beautiful garments. Garments that have been anointed with the holy anointing oil. If you've forgotten what that holy anointing oil is made out of, look in Exodus 30, verses 22 through 33. It gives the ingredients for the holy anointing oil and said that the Jews were not to make any of that on their own. It was a patented recipe. They were not to treat this lightly. This anointing oil was a beautiful thing. It got all over them, and it made them smell beautiful. As kings and priests, we must realize that God has made us to smell beautiful. There is a beautiful fragrance given to you as a king and a priest, and that is the Spirit of the living God. That was the Spirit, the oil of gladness, the Bible calls it, that was poured out over our Savior when He sat down at the right hand of God. That which was shed upon us abundantly, beginning on the day of Pentecost, all the way up to today. We benefit from the anointing of the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ. So how should we dress then if we have been dressed so finely in a spiritual way? Well, we should dress with good works. That's what the Bible teaches. God did not knew it was not necessary to give us length, inches, to get specific on details in our dress, but He gives us guidelines to follow that are becoming to a priest and a king. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are told here that the women in like manner are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. And this, you see, is in the context of our work as priests, to pray for all men. Chapter 2, verse 1. And if this is our profession, then our apparel will be modest. And there again, in the word modest, we have the idea of control. The idea of modest is to be orderly, to be in control, to show that there was some thought put into the way that you dress. We must be careful when we talk about our dress that we do not go too far either direction. We must be careful that we do not judge by our apparel. James chapter 2 speaks of the rich man who comes into the assembly, and he's got on the gay clothing. He's got on the goodly apparel. And we do like the goodly apparel, so we are tempted to say, here, there's a nice place up here for you. But the man in vile raiment, we are tempted to place him as far back as we can. We must not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. But this does not mean that wearing vile raiment is better. It doesn't mean that dressing like a bum is desirable. No, we should dress modestly, showing thought to what we wear. And ideally, dressing in such a way that people don't really notice what we're wearing. Men are better about this than women. Men are good about not even noticing what anyone's wearing. And that helps. That's an advantage. Women are more inclined to notice what is worn. And that's not necessarily bad, but that's the way that they are. And we must be careful that we do not try to draw attention to ourselves by the way we're dressing. That means we certainly don't want to expose ourselves. We don't want to reveal ourselves to others, even though there are those who would like for us to do that. Just because the Lord made your body doesn't mean He wants you to expose it. No, the Lord made your body and He made it a very valuable thing because it is His temple. It's where He lives. Therefore, we ought to treat it as something precious. And when we have valuable things, many times we cover them up. We hide them so that people won't look at them and want them for themselves. Don't make it look attractive to people who it's not supposed to be attractive for. Don't encourage anyone to break the 10th commandment, a commandment which still is a guideline for us today. Don't covet. Don't covet. Don't encourage your brother or sister to lust. Don't dress in a way that distracts or detracts from what we are doing. Especially this is true when we are meeting together as brethren in our assemblies. There are many t-shirts and sweaters and things that can be purchased today. Many of us have these. They've got different kinds of logos, words, advertisements on them. Be careful and leave these things out of our assembly together with the Lord. It's hard for us to properly discern the Lord's body when there is an advertisement for Mountain Dew right in front of us. Be careful when we wear our clothing so that people will see our good works and not think about what we were wearing. Let them think about our good works. Let us be remembered by the good things we have done. We have outstanding examples in the church of people who do this very thing, people who've gone on before us. I could think of many examples. One example I think of, a woman who followed the good example of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, Sister Mary Suddeth. She was a kind and a sweet woman. Some of you, of course, knew her very well. But you see, I have very fond memories of her because she left something with my family. She left one of her beautiful quilts. And this quilt is such a lovely thing because we know it was made by her. Now, maybe you could buy something better at the store. Maybe men have come up with material that's better than this, but it's not better to us. Here is a woman that is remembered for her good works, even as Dorcas was remembered for hers. Let us be sure that we are doing good things and that we do not have to rely upon our clothing to draw attention to ourselves. Again, control, modest, orderly. And finally, how do we love as kings and priests? Love is certainly a good word. The wording, I believe, is just excellent. Love. Well, we show our love by our actions. It's not enough to talk the way a priest should talk. It's not enough to dress appropriately. We must act appropriately. Our love is the great test. Will we show our love by our works? Will we show it by what we do? John told us in 1 John chapter 3 that we are not to love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is the way for us to show our love. We show it by our good works. When Paul wrote about the widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, one of the first things he said about her when listing good works was, if she has brought up children. Bringing up children is a good work. And those of you sisters who are bringing up children, you fathers who are bringing up children, don't forget that that's a good work. Don't minimize and underestimate what you're doing. If you're doing it according to God's will, if God's controlling your child rearing, you are doing a good work. You are equipping the future saints of the church. Don't minimize it. This is a good work. Let us be sure that our love is seen in the way we live, in the way we treat one another. For you see, we could have all kinds of advantages. We could have all kinds of knowledge. We could even have a great deal of faith. But Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we don't have love, those things will not profit us. If we are not doing it out of a love for God and out of a love for one another, we will not be benefited in the eyes of God. So I appreciated the point that Jim made this morning about Barnabas. What qualified Barnabas? His love for his brethren. We don't know how great a Bible student he was. We don't know how eloquent he was. We know he was a good exhorter. But it was his love for the brethren that got him started. So as kings and priests, we're not going to be anywhere unless we have the love that we've learned from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, brethren, this lesson is about control. This lesson is about who is in charge of our lives. I want to close Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh. And this is written to brethren. This is not written to those who are outside of the body. These are words for kings and priests. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I went to school with a man who was very intelligent. He was able to get a scholarship to go to MIT back in Boston. And after he got done there, he went to Stanford in California. A real intelligent person. I was glad that he was a friend of mine, not for his intelligence, but because he was a good guy. But when I met him about 5 years after we had graduated, He wasn't a happy person. This man who had so many things going for him, this man who seemed like he could control the world because of his advantages, was saying, "I feel like going to the moon." He was not a king. He was not reigning. He was envious of me. I didn't know he was. I didn't realize that. I'm not as smart as he is. I didn't go to college like he did. But he was envious of me because there was something that God had given me that he didn't have. This is what God gives you as a king and a priest. Something that the world would love to have. Let us not forget that this is what God has blessed us with. And be ready to help others to have the same thing. Because if we overcome, brethren, if we truly reign as kings here on earth, if we conduct ourselves as priests of God on behalf of others, we will overcome. And we will get to sit down with Christ in His throne. Is there anything higher than that? Anything more noble than to be at the right hand of the Father? That's what He wants for us. And I hope that each and every one of us will make that ours as we live as kings and priests before our God. As we offer the invitation this morning, this is extended to anyone here who has not yet obeyed the gospel, who would like to become a king and a priest with our God. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then confess your faith, repent, be baptized, so all your sins can be washed away, so that you can be added to the body of Christ, where God will seat you in heavenly places, enable you to overcome and not be overcome. If you are in need of this invitation this morning, if you have anything you need to make right with the congregation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.